The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God. Let me turn that on. We find the account. So in the verses we just looked at, we find the account of the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples, they had entered Samaria. Now, Samaria, the people in Samaria were half Jew, half Gentile. Their religion that they practiced was half Jew, half pagan. So there was a mix there. There was a mix in physically in their DNA. There was also a mix in their religious beliefs and practices. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. They would purposefully go miles out of their way walking so they would not pass through Samaria. But here Jesus told his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. So here he is dragging. Now he's a Jew too, but he's dragging his unwilling to serve. Well, I guess they were willing to go along with him. But I'm sure it went against their consciences to go through Samaria. So here Jesus is dragging his disciples through Samaria. And they get there and we find there's a woman at the well, and Jesus had sat at a well while his disciples left to get food, and this woman came to the well to get water. And when she came, he asked her for water, and she was shocked, because she could tell just looking at him, she knew he was a Jew. She could tell just looking at him that he was a Jew. So she was shocked that a Jew would even talk to a Samaritan, let alone asking them to give them something. But during the conversation, Jesus talked about salvation. He told the lady that she'd been married several times, even though he'd never met her until this point. And so she knew he was the Messiah. And in verse 21, he explains that the things are going to change, and that God's no longer going to be worshipped physically, in a temple, but spiritually. And in John 4, verse 24, I want you to notice the comment that Jesus made about God. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So first I want you to see that God is a spirit. Jesus made it clear here that when he told the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit, he is a spirit. There's no, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. That means he's not composed of matter. He's invisible. He's not made with anything. He's not made with any kind of material substance like flesh and bone or anything that we can touch. He's not made with any of those things. He has no physical parts. Therefore, he's free from all temporal limitations that we experience. We can't hear people on the other side of the world. We can't be here and be there all at the same time. We're limited. Why? The reason we're limited is because we're not spirit. We're flesh. We have flesh and blood. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have a soul. But God is spirit, and he's free from any kind of limitations that we experience. But some people have been troubled when they compare this statement about God being spirit with some of the Old Testament expressions that talk about God's, for instance, one in Deuteronomy 3:27 that talks about God's arms. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So here it talks about God having arms. In Psalm 33, verse 18, it talks about God having eyes. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. So here it talks about God having eyes, the eye of the Lord. The Bible talks about God having ears in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 19, verse 16 says, Lord, bow thou down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. So here it talks about God having an ear. It also talks about God having a mouth. In Isaiah 5, verse 14, it says, Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So here, the Bible in the Old Testament talks about God having arms, eyes, ears, a mouth. But these terms, they're anthropomorphic. It's an anthropomorphic expression. What's that mean? Wow, that's a big word, huh? All right, welcome to school. So it's a term anthropomorphic. It's a term that's used to explain some function or characteristic of God by using words to describe human elements. There was a man, Robert Leitner. He said that such expressions, referring to the Old Testament, don't mean that God possesses these physical parts. He is spirit. Rather, they mean that since God is spirit and eternal, he's capable of doing precisely the functions that are performed by these physical properties of man. It helps us to understand God. So God is a spirit. In other words, God is a spirit, but because even though God's a spirit, he can see the things that we do. We're not hiding things from him. When we're doing things in the dark, or when we're doing things when nobody's around, we're not hiding that from God, because God can see these things. Even though he's spirit, he doesn't have physical eyes like we have, but he can see. He can see things. He doesn't have the limitations that we have, where we can only see what's within this room. God can see all, because he's spirit. God is spirit, but he can, what it's saying is God is spirit, but he can also speak to us. He speaks to us primarily through the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, as we hear preaching and things, God speaks to our hearts through his Word. God is spirit, but he can hear our prayers. So when it talks about God having ears, God doesn't have physical ears, but God can hear the things that we say. God can hear our prayers. God can hear the things that we don't want him to hear. But God can hear. God can hear the things that are going on. But since God is spirit, but his arm, when the Old Testament talks about his arm, it's describing the power that he has to move obstacles in our lives. And when we have trouble and we have something in our life that we can't get through, the arm of the Lord can help us to get through that difficult situation. So God is spirit. The Bible was clear. Jesus was very plain and blunt about it. He said, God is spirit. So first, God is spirit. Second, I want you to see that God is not, is a person. So God is a person. And as a person, God exhibits all the elements that are involved in having a personality. I'll read you a quote. Somebody said, personality involves existence with the power of self-consciousness and self-determination. So personality, personality is having a self-consciousness. You're aware of yourself. And self-determination, being able to have yourself do things. To have yourself do things. To be self-conscious means to be able to be aware of oneself among others. We're aware of what people are, that people are looking at us. We're aware of the things that we're wearing. It's more than mere consciousness. Even animals possess something that makes them aware of things around them. The brute, however, is not able to objectify himself. Man, in contrast to the brute, a brutal person, possesses both consciousness and self-consciousness. Self-determination has, and all right, so that's self-consciousness. Now, self-determination has to do with the ability to look to the future and prepare an intelligent course of action. It also involves the power of choice. The brute also has determination, but he does not have self-determination. The power to act from his own free will to do thus determines his... So to have a personality, you have to have self-consciousness and to have self-determination, meaning you can plan things in the future and you can make intelligent decisions. So God has a personality. God is a person. God is a person that, and he has personality because, first of all, he creates. If you look at Genesis 1, turn to Genesis 1:1. So in Genesis 1:1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So here you see God creating. So, and because God creates, that shows self-determination. And as a creator, God creates things. He created the world around us. He created the trees. He created the processes in the trees that takes the nutrients from the soil and brings it up into it and feeds the branches and takes the sunlight and turns it into chlorophyll and the sun and the trees breathe in the carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen. God created that whole process, and God created the trees. He created the bark on the tree that protects it from the outside environment. He created it to create rings so that if we cut a tree down, we can see how old it is. That's amazing. But God created trees. God created the sky. He created the sunsets. He created the moon and the stars. He created the factory-like processes in our bodies as we ingest food and it turns into nutrients and energy. It's an amazing process. He created our heart and our brain and our complicated nervous system. Now imagine if you couldn't feel pain. Imagine if you couldn't feel any kind of hurt. Imagine if you couldn't feel stomach pain, or when you got pain when you got hungry. Imagine if you couldn't feel thirst. If that never happened, you might forget to eat. You might forget to drink something, and you'd eventually die because you don't have that pain. If you didn't have that pain as a warning system in our bodies that lets us know, but if God hadn't given us that mechanism, we wouldn't even bother eating. We wouldn't even bother drinking anything. But God created us to feel hunger so that we'd need to cure that pain of hunger so we wouldn't die. So God's a creator. He creates. Second, God also destroys. Turn to Genesis 18, verse 20. So Genesis 18, verse 20. And here it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." And now turn to, so here God, here it's describing God having self-consciousness. He's seeing something, and he's recognizing their sin. That's a self-conscious action. So God sees that, and then he does something, showing self-determination. In 19, if you turn to 19 verse 24, It says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." So here you can see that God destroyed the city of Sodom because of their sin. God told Peter, Jesus told Peter after he cut off the servant's ear, so you can see that God destroys that self-determination. Another example, Jesus told Peter after he cut off the servant's ear, that he could ask God the Father for 12 legions of angels, and a legion is 3,000 to 5,000. Now, if you took 3,000, the lower number, that would be 36,000 angels. He could have called 36,000 angels, but instead he went to the cross willingly. So Jesus could have called at least 36,000 angels, but that shows self-determination because he didn't destroy the world. He didn't destroy these people. He decided to hold back through his self-determination, and that shows personality. So God has the power to destroy. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So God has the power to destroy. God is a person, he destroys. So he creates, he destroys. We also see that God provides. And look at Psalm, turn to Psalm 104, verse 27. So 104:27-30, it says, "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth." So we can see here that God is a provider. God provides things. A long time ago, before we moved over here, we were at this farm, and they had this corn maze made out of corn. Never mind. it was a maze. Like, never mind. I think you understand. So, we had a lot of fun with it. But we went on. They had this hay ride, and the farmer that owned the farm, He was going through, and he was telling everyone that there was a lady that had been on it before, and he was showing us all the barns and where they had the cows, and she looked at him and she said, "That's disgusting. I would never get my milk from a cow. I get mine from a store." but God, it seems ridiculous. People really think that, you know, they think that everything they eat is processed. And it probably is, but the source wasn't processed. But God provides us with food to eat. We don't force the cow to bring milk. There's not a mechanism in there that we can tweak. It's not like a factory, like a machine in a factory that you can unscrew a few bolts or rearrange it. We don't make the cow bring forth milk. We don't make a seed grow. A farmer just puts it in the ground. We don't make the rain come. We don't invent plants that breathe out carbon dioxide and give us oxygen. We don't make the sun to shine. We really have very little control over our surroundings. And we need to realize that our reliance and need, or we need to realize our reliance and our need for the provisions of God. And those provisions are for all men. And the reason is because God is a provider. And I used the illustration a while, or when we were during the Wednesday Bible study once, about, you know, all the, imagine, you know, all the birds there are in the world, all the birds there are around you. Imagine if you had to feed all of them, you know, you couldn't do it. You'd go bankrupt trying to feed all the birds, but, you know, we can put some seed out, but God does. God, amazingly enough, God feeds all the birds. You know, outside of our house, there's, we have brambles all over. We have blackberries just growing everywhere, and it's so, you know, there's just so much food there, and it's more than even the animals can eat, and there's such an abundance. But God provides. God's a provider, and that shows personality. That shows self-determination. God not only provides, but He also promotes. If you turn to Psalm 75, verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 6, it says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And so when we get a job, if we get a promotion at a job or something, you know, we need to thank God for that, because God's the one that did that. God made that happen. Often people take credit for what they've done, but the Bible says that God is the one that promotes. God allows wicked men to come into power over a country. God sets people into positions of leadership, and sometimes it's to teach us. The Israelites, because of their wickedness, God allowed Babylon to come in and take the whole nation captive. God set a new wicked pagan leader over the remnant of Israel, over what was left of the people that didn't get killed. And that weren't left, people that were taken. But under that leader, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a furnace. Under that leader, Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. But in both instances, because they were serving God over men, in both of those instances, God rescued them and used them as a testimony for them. God promotes, and God promoted them. Each of those people, they were promoted out of everyone else in the kingdom to work for the king, because of their hard work ethic. But God's the one that promoted them. But God is a person. God promotes. That shows self determination as well. But God also cares. And look at 1 Peter 5 verse 6. So near the end of the Bible, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. So, but a lot of people get this idea that God is this distant God that's not around us, and and some people, you know, it's probably because they don't know Him, but if we're not spending time with Him, we might end up feeling that way. But a lot of people get this idea that God just sits up high, lofty, in some place far away from us and has no idea what's going on. But we can see in the Word of God that God's very active around us. God's working. God's working His will all around us. And that God has a personality. So here the Bible says that He cares. It says in 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. So here the Bible says that God wants to hear. He wants to hear our wants. He wants to hear our needs. He wants us to humble ourselves and to come to Him and cast our cares upon Him, because he cares for us. He wants to know. He wants to hear these things. God has a God is that shows self-consciousness. He's concerned about our lives and the things that are going on. He cares for us. And because he cares for us, he wants us to cast our cares upon him. That shows self-consciousness. He also hears. Oh, sorry. I don't have hears. I must have deleted that one. Oh, well. We'll just go with hears. We'll just do it here. All right, so hears. So God also hears. If you turn to Psalm... No, we'll skip it. Psalm 9, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 94, verse 9, it says, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formeth the eye, shall he not see? So God hears us, and I talked about that earlier. He hears what we say. He hears the good things, the bad things. And when we come in prayer and confess our sins, he hears the things that we say. God also hates. There's some things God hates. If you turn to Psalm or Proverbs 6, verse 16, we'll read there. So Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." Abomination is something that makes you want to throw up, something that makes you just something that's completely disgusting. So, and then he gives a list. I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I just want you to see that God hates. There's some things God hates. In many contemporary evangelical churches, it's not always what they say, but a lot of times it's the things that they leave out. A lot of times they leave out the fact that their God does hate. God hates some things. God isn't all love. God hates. There are some things, and the Bible is very clear about that. And it's not always what they say. You know, sometimes you can hear a good sermon about the love of God, and it completely in agreement with the Bible, but it's what they don't say. Sometimes they don't take a stand on doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4:3, the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So when these contemporary evangelical churches, when they're not teaching doctrine, could this be why? Possibly this is why people flood into them very much, because they're not teaching sound doctrine. They're avoiding uncomfortable things in the Word of God for these different reasons. Because as time gets closer to the coming of Christ, it could be any day. The Bible says that there'll be a falling away. There'll be people won't endure sound doctrine. And they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People will tell them what they want to hear, not everything that the Bible says, if it's uncomfortable. They won't take a stand against false teachers either, but they will take a stand against someone preaching against false doctrines and against false teachers. They'll take a stand against that. But the Apostle Paul, he spoke against false teachers. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So the problem isn't always what they say, but it's what they leave out. Many people, they'll hear a brilliant sermon, like I said, but most, if not all, only ever emphasize on the love of God. They'll always talk about God's love, and the truth is God also hates. God does love, but God also hates some things, and there are some things God hates. The Apostle Paul said himself in Acts 20, verse 27, he said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the good things and the bad things. You know, the fact is, Jesus loves us and wants us in heaven, but the bad thing is we've sinned and we've offended him, and that's why Jesus had to suffer on the cross to die for us, and then he resurrected to prove that he was God. So God hates, but God also grieves, and this shows self-consciousness. In Genesis 6:6, the Bible says, "And it repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So here, God is he's talking to Noah about his grief for making mankind, and he wished he'd never done it. He was experiencing grief. Have you ever felt remorse or grief for something that you did? You know, God understands. You know, or something you wish you'd never done. But God knows that. God understands that. God experiences grief. He experiences grief over our sins when he sees us sin. It grieves him. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And that shows personality. That shows self-consciousness. But God also loves. He does love. Now, he hates, but he also loves. In John 3:16, and most of you know that, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God hates our sin, but he loves us, and he so loved the world. The Bible, and God put that word in, so. He didn't just say, "For God loved the world." He said, "For God so loved the world." God emphasized it in his word. But here the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to die on the cross, to pay for price for our sins, and those who believe on Christ won't perish in hell, but they'll have everlasting life." So who is God? Well, the Bible tells us that God is spirit. He doesn't have the physical characteristics that we see in the paintings. God's a spirit. He's everywhere all the time, but he does have the physical abilities that he's given us. He can hear, he can see, he has strength to do things in our lives. And God is also a person, because the Bible tells us that he creates, he destroys, he provides, he promotes, he cares, he hears, he hates, he grieves, and he also loves. And he has all the makings of somebody with a personality. And so God is a spirit, but he's also a person. And let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And perhaps you, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, you know, maybe you've never thought about.